All right. Today we try to finish up our series, Next Level Faith, and we've been talking about how do we move things to the next level. Or if we're okay with just status quo, then you know we can just stay where we are. But if we really want to grow in our faith and become more and more like Christ, then we've got to have that mentality. You know, what do I need to do to go to the next level? How do I move up in my understanding and my knowledge, my understanding of who God is and how He is at work in my life and all around me? And so the last couple of weeks, what we've talked about is next level worship. You know, how do we worship at another level? Because here's the thing, we're created to worship. We're designed to worship. And so the thing is, if we don't worship the one true God, we'll worship something else. We'll find something to worship. If we go back and look in the Old Testament, we see where they would even create a golden calf to worship. They would create idols to worship. And so humans are going to worship. We just got to make sure we worship the right things. We worship what is meaningful and what we're designed to worship. And so the thing is, as we look back at the story of Peter walking on the water to Christ and being invited by Jesus to come to him, we see where he is taking a step of faith. He's stepping out of the boat. He's stepping onto the water. And we see that with that step of faith, he experienced something incredible. And the disciples were amazed. They see Jesus coming to them on the water. And they're blown away by this. It says that they were literally moved to the point of worship. Once they got back in the boat, it said they worshiped him. And they said, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, this is the Messiah. I mean, they began to exclaim, this is truly him. They'd seen him feed 5,000. They'd seen him do all kinds of miracles. But for whatever reason, this walking on the water, it changed everything. And so here, Peter, he takes steps. He steps out on faith. And by stepping out on faith towards Christ, he took things to another level. He began to experience, you know, God in a whole new way. He began to experience Christ in a whole new way. And worship was the result. And so we've looked at that for the last couple of weeks. We've talked about our worship. How do we take our worship to the next level? How do we really engage in biblical, true, authentic worship in a way that honors God, that changes us, that moves us closer to Him and our relationship with Him? And so we talked about a couple of these a few weeks ago, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but these were some forms of worship that we covered. One is Thanksgiving and praise. Many of you guys have celebrated Thanksgiving weekend with your family. You've had friends in town or family in town. Maybe you drove. Some of you still got them. You're probably ready for them to leave. But I'm just saying, you know, it's always good to get together with family and friends and celebrate Thanksgiving. And so what Thanksgiving is, it's a day that was set aside to what? To give thanks to God for all He had done, for all the blessings. And for many of us, you know, we took the time to acknowledge, you know, we have been blessed. We are thankful. We are grateful. We are appreciative of all that God has done. And for some of you, you took the time. Maybe you even went around your family and you shared and you talked about some of the things that you're thankful for. Many of us probably ate way more food than we were supposed to eat or need to eat. But we were thankful for the food that God had provided. Thankful for the jobs that had provided. The way to pay for the food. Thankful for a bed, a home. Thankful for all kinds of things. Thankful for even having family together. Thankful for safety, traveling. I mean, maybe you took the time. And so the thing is what Scripture says is that when we take the time to give thanks, it is worship. When we take the time to thank God and to show appreciation, it's worship. When we give praise and we praise Him for what He has done and we give Him the glory, we give Him the honor, it's worship. And so the second one there was joyful songs. You know, joyful songs, singing songs of worship. You know, singing songs that are filled with joy is worship to God. Here we are, we're moving into the Christmas season. And as we move into the Christmas season, we'll sing songs of joy, celebrating the fact that the Messiah has been born, celebrating the fact that Jesus left heaven, came here to literally provide a way for us to have a right relationship with God. So we will celebrate that with songs of joy. And so those joyful songs that we will sing moving towards Christmas, celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus, the Savior of the world, we will celebrate that. And so it'll be with joyful songs. And it's not just in the Christmas season that we sing these joyful songs, but as we move throughout life and day in, day out, we don't have to wait just for Sunday to do that. We can sing those in our car on the way to work, or you can be sitting at home. You can go get on the keyboards and play and sing. You can do that anywhere. But joyful songs are worship. dancing. This is one probably freaked some of you out when we said this, but dancing before the Lord, the way that David did, in a way that brings honor and glory to God. You're so excited, man. You're filled with such joy that you have to dance. You can't be still, and you dance before the Lord the way that David did. Now, some of y'all think, well, I could never worship like that. You probably did yesterday when your football team did something you thought was good. Some of you guys probably danced like idiots, man, or acted like a fool right there, you know, in front of the TV, in front of family and friends, and didn't care if anybody saw it. But here's the thing. We won't dance before the Lord, who's way more important than any football team or any score or anything that would happen like that. And so what we ought to realize is just whenever you're filled with such passion, you can't hold it back. You have to worship Him in truth and in spirit. You're not worried about what everybody's thinking. You want to worship Him. You want Him to know how much you love Him and appreciate all that He's done. So that's what David did. David wasn't worried about anybody. He just wanted to please the one true God. Helping others. When we help others, we're worshiping God. When we take the time out of our schedule and we realize that it's not about us and we see someone in need and we help them, that's worship. When we help them with the right reason, not helping them so that maybe they'll come back and turn about fair play thing and we'll get them to help us. Like we go help them do something so that they'll help us. That's kind of not the same mentality. But when we help them because we just want to be a blessing, then God is worshiped in that. Here's another one, using our spiritual gifts. Whether your gift is teaching or craftsmanship or maybe able to lead in song and in worship. But when you use those gifts, and you use those gifts in a way that brings glory and honor to God, and you help build up the body of Christ, that's what spiritual gifts are for. Whenever you're furthering the mission and the kingdom of God, that is worship to God. He has gifted you that way. If you're here today and you're a believer, you put your faith in Christ, you've received Jesus for salvation, then you received a gift, an endowment. It's not a Christmas gift. It is a spiritual gift. And with that spiritual gift, God intends for you to use those gifts, whatever they may be. Maybe it's the gift of hospitality, to make people feel welcome. You know, whatever it might be. Maybe it's to teach, to rightly divide the Word of God. And so whenever you use those, maybe you lead a life group and you use that gift. The thing is God is honored through the worship that He receives by us using our gifts that we were intended to use for His glory and for His kingdom. And so, using our spiritual gifts, communion and baptism, we've talked about that. You know, communion is celebrating the death of Christ and the resurrection. And so communion is a very powerful thing. Here, you know, we look at Christmas, we think about the manger scene, we think about everything that happens with Jesus' birth. But with communion, we take the time to think about when we hold that bread. And to me, it is a very reverent, inspiring, really just kind of humble time. But when I hold that piece of bread and I think about the fact that it represents Christ's body that was broken for me, when I think about how He was whipped and how He was torn to shreds in so many ways by the cat of nine tails and by the soldiers and by the punches and everything that took place, I think about how powerful a picture that is, that this bread represents His body that was broken for my sins, for me. And so whenever I take the time to remember that, I'm lining up with Scripture is what we were taught to do, is every time that we do that, we remember Him. And so it moves me, and therefore I worship the God who loved me enough to send His Son. When I share in the juice, and I take the cup of juice, and I realize that it represents His blood that was poured out for my sins, for my mistakes, for my transgressions, for my times that I would cheat or lie or whatever it might be, that is what was poured out for me. Man, communion is a very powerful time of worship. And then baptism, the outward expression of the inward change. When someone comes to know Christ, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And last week we had people making that decision, that life-changing decision in our services. We had one person in the first service. We had two or three in here. And even after the service, we had some young people that wanted to talk to some adults and say, hey, listen, man, I want to know what's involved in being baptized. I want to know what it means to be saved. And nailing that down outside of the service here. And so the cool thing is baptism is the outward expression of that decision that was made. They make that decision to accept Christ. The Bible says that, man, that is what saves you. But the baptism is the expression of that. It's the outward expression. And it's letting everybody in the room know that, man, hey, you know what? I have been saved. I have laid my life down. And I want to live for Christ. And then here's the next one here is being a living sacrifice. And it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So if you want to worship and take things to the next level, you're saying, "God, I give you my life. I give you my body. I give you my hands. I give you my feet. I give you my voice. I give you everything that I have to be used for your kingdom, for your glory. God, I want it to be about you, not about me." And so we can live that way to where we give of ourselves sacrificially in such a way that it is worship to God. And so the thing is those are the things we covered a few weeks ago. And I want us to touch on a couple more. The next one is this, the reading of God's Word. The reading of God's Word is powerful. God's Word never returns void. Scripture tells us that it always accomplishes its task. And so when we read God's Word, it's reading us. And so when I sit down with a verse or a scripture or a devotion, and I begin to read through that scripture is reading me. The Bible says that the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, that it literally divides bone from marrow. In other words, it gets down to the intricate details of your life. Because as you read it, it's reading you. And it's bringing things to light. It's illuminating areas of your life that do not honor God. And maybe those areas are sinful. And maybe, you know what, here's the thing. Maybe they're selfish areas where it's all about you. And so the more that you read God's Word, the more that it begins to illuminate and literally separate and say, this is sin, this is righteousness. And so the more that we read the Scriptures, the more that it begins to illuminate and reveal areas of our life. And here's the thing, bring conviction, cutting conviction. And so the thing is it is powerful worship whenever we love the Word of God to the point of, you know what, we want to hear it. We want to experience it. We want to hear it, not just tickle our ears, but let it move our spirit and let it you know, open our mind to understand more and more about God. So the reading of God's Word. The second one there would be the claiming of God's Word. And so whenever we claim God's Word, we stand on the promises of God's Word. When we literally, we say, you know, God, you know, you've told me that you will never put me in more than I can handle. So, God, I'm standing on that promise. I am claiming it. That is worship to God. We're literally quoting Scripture back to Him. And so the thing is whenever we read God's Word, we hear it. And I've often said that hearing it is a blessing. Don't get me wrong. But the real blessing comes when we apply it to our lives. When we apply that truth to our lives. When we step out on faith the way that Peter did. We get out of the boat and we step out on faith. That's where we experience the greatest blessing. Not just from hearing it, but from claiming it, standing on it, believing it, experiencing it, applying it. And so whenever we do that, God's Word begins to change us and transform us. And so the reading of God's Word and the claiming of God's Word. I want to read this passage to you out of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a great book on leadership. If you want to be a leader or you aspire to be a leader of any type, you want to make a difference in the lives of people, Nehemiah is a great book. He talks about vision, you know, about rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah is one of those who realized, you know, he had to recast that vision on a regular basis because people lose sight of the goal. They lose sight of what the vision is. You know, and so one of the things that we're reminded in this book is, you know, you have to recast vision. And it's a great story of him having to recast vision and stepping out on faith and going literally back to rebuild this wall. And it talks about how the people had to multitask. They would have a trowel in one hand building the wall and a sword in the other, you know, to fight off the enemy, being prepared and being prepared for the attack that might come. He had people that stood against him. They made fun of him and said, "Listen, that wall, man, a fox could run along it and it would fall down." And so they're trying to get him to come down. They say, "Hey, won't you come down here and talk to us?" He said, "Man, I don't have time to talk to you when I'm doing God's work. I need to stay focused on what matters most." And so it's a great, great book. But I want you to listen to what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8 here. It says, "All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey." And so on October the 8th, Ezra, the priest, brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and the women and all the children old enough to understand. Now, that's a great picture right there of why we have age-appropriate teaching here at church. Because there's certain environments where it's best for those who understand. It's the reason we have children's ministry. It's the reason we have preschool. It's where you have a nursery. There's a reason for that, because you want them to be in an environment that's age-appropriate teaching. And here's the thing, you want age-appropriate teaching in here. And so even here, they point that out. In the Old Testament, we see that. And so in verse 3, he says, he faced a square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. And Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God of all the people, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, it says the Levites, and I'm not even going to embarrass myself trying to pronounce all their names, but all these guys were standing there, then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Now, if you've ever read that passage, you know that the people begin to weep. And the teachers, the ones who are, you know, explaining this. And here's the cool thing. Here they are. They're teaching God's word. They're sharing God's word. And the people begin to weep. And they're like, no, this is not a sad occasion. This is not a sad occasion. But the thing about God's word is God's word oftentimes brings conviction, like we were talking about. And we're broken over our sin. And we realize how needy we are of a Savior. We realize how needy we are of God to work in our lives. And so they began to weep, and they had to tell them, listen, this is not a sad occasion, but let there be celebration among you that God is convicting, that God is bringing conviction. So there are times that we are remorseful of what we've done and everything. But even here, they're saying, hey, listen, it's a celebration. Celebrate what God has done. Celebrate the word of God. And so it's a great story. So if you get a chance, go back and read Nehemiah chapter 8. But just notice, they stood, and they stood all day long. You know, they stood for the word of God. They stood there, and they listened intently. Some of us struggle to listen for a few minutes. We have to stand for a few songs, and we're like, man, my back's killing me, my legs are about to fall off, whatever, you know. But these people had a hunger and a desire for the things of God. And there's a great lesson to be learned in that. You know, do we give God our very best? Do we bring the very best that we've got to the table when we gather? And look at this next one. Here's another way of our form of worship is sharing my story. It's testifying. It's telling what we've seen God do. So one of the ways that we can worship God is by, you know, proclaiming what He has done in our life. It's kind of like baptism. It's proclaiming, hey, I've been saved. But testifying is telling people, let me tell you what He's done. Let me tell you how He's changed my marriage. Let me tell you how He's changed my home. Let me tell you how He's changed my perspective. Let me tell you how He's changed my whole mentality towards life. Man, I used to be a pessimist. Now I'm an optimist. Man, I look for the good in people. I don't look for the bad anymore. And He's changed the whole way I look at people. I see them as someone, you know, like a sheep who is lost without a shepherd. I don't see them as just somebody who doesn't know any better. But I look at them as someone who needs guidance. And so the thing is we begin to share our story. And we have to be careful about how we do our story, how we share our story, so that God does receive the glory. Let me tell you, I've heard some testimonies through the years, and maybe someone's going to share, and they're talking maybe for 15 minutes or so. And what will happen is they'll spend all this time talking about how bad they used to be, how much beer they used to drink and how much whiskey they used to drink. And, man, I've probably spilt more whiskey than you ever drank or whatever. And just about how bad they were and how many, you know, girls they had sex with or how many guys they had sex with or how bad they were and, you know, this and that. And, you know, I drank enough beer to float a battleship and all that stuff. And they spend all their time talking about how bad they were. And they say, you know, and then I went to church one night. Man, I heard the gospel presented. Man, I gave my life to Christ. And boy, it's been great ever since. And that's about it. And so God doesn't get a whole lot of glory in that testimony. It's all about how bad I am and how I was corrupt. I was a rebel. And it's almost like we're glorifying Satan and sin in our testimony. And we spend all of our time making it, you know, just kind of painting the worst possible picture. And then just the last couple of minutes of the testimony will be, I got saved. Boy, everything's great now. What it ought to be is reversed in that order. That we talk briefly about the fact that we were broken. Man, we were searching. We were trying anything and everything to find purpose. We were trying to find something that had meaning in life. And man, you know, I came to a point of realizing, you know what, that I was lost. and I needed a Savior. Man, I was a broken vessel. And I was wounded in so many ways and didn't even realize it. And I was trying to drown all this pain that I had with drugs or with alcohol or whatever it might have been. But man, I realized that Jesus could fill that void. And not only could He fill that void, but He could heal me of all these wounds. And so He set me free from that addiction. And I began to live my life in such a way that brought honor and glory to His name. And man, I'm still a work in progress. And so God is still working. And so I spend most of the time talking about what God has done in our life. Not the sin that we were caught up in. And so when we do that, here's the thing. God is glorified. And it's more about His life-changing ability in our lives. And so our testimony, my story, doesn't need to be about how bad I am. And everything that I did that was corrupt and wrong. But it's about how changed I am. It's about the fact that I'm being sanctified and being changed daily into the image of Christ. And that, you know what, I'm still a work in progress. But God has not given up on me. And He is continuing to chip away at who I am. And so our testimony can be a powerful form of worship. This next one here talks about order in worship. When we talk about worship, most of us, we think of a service like today. We think of a worship gathering, a worship service. And so the thing is there are times, and I've been to some churches where it was chaos. Man, it was crazy. You know, even on my sabbatical, I went and visited a church, and man, it was chaotic. My boys kept looking at me like, "You brought us here?" You know, and I'm thinking, all right, this is a little bit different. So this is a good teaching opportunity. So I had an opportunity to teach, you know, my boys about what was going on around. And so a service is not to be chaotic or crazy. But here's the thing. It's supposed to be freedom in there. There's supposed to be freedom. There's supposed to be passion. You know, there's supposed to be order to it. But there's supposed to be passion and freedom. And here's the thing. Intensity. You ought to be just as intense in here as you were for any football game yesterday. There ought to be more passion in here for the God of the universe than any football team, any program, any sport out there. There ought to be just as much, if not more passion in here than anything else. And so the thing is, there should be freedom, but there should be order. There should be order to that. And here's the reason that Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. He's saying, hey, listen, you're out of order. He said, hey, listen, you're making things. You're elevating certain positions. You're elevating certain gifts. You're saying that this person, because they have this gift, they deserve more recognition, more attention, more whatever. And he said, it's not the way it works. It's the body of Christ. We work together. But here's the thing. There's not one that's more important than the other. We all work together as one, as a team, as the body of Christ. It says, in verse 33 here, it says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And so the thing is there should be intense, passionate worship, but it's filled with the peace of God. That when people walk in who their life is chaos and their life is chaotic, and man, they're struggling with any kind of purpose, they're struggling with any kind of understanding of what is going on in life and why does it seem like my life is falling apart, they walk in, you know what they find? They find peace. They go, man, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I have been desiring. And so whenever they walk into a service, they experience peace, and it's the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And so they can't even hardly get their mind around it, but they say, you know, this is what I have been searching for. And maybe they've been searching for it in every bar and every drink and everything that they can imagine. And all of a sudden they find peace in the midst of people worshiping in truth and in spirit with order. In verse 40 it says, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. 1 Corinthians. And so Paul is addressing the church. He said, listen, man, you guys have got some things out of order here. And you need to make sure that everything is done in such an order that God is the focus and the center. We gather here together to exalt His name, to make Him famous. And it's not about us or about drawing attention to us. But if you do something just to draw attention to you, you have missed what worship is about. It is to bring attention to who He is and to exalt His name. Here's another form of worship is acknowledging our Creator as we enjoy creation. Acknowledging our Creator as we enjoy creation. You know, I love to be in the outdoors. I love hunting and fishing. I love to be out on the river. I just love that stuff because it blows my mind to think that God spoke everything into existence. And that the God who has the power and the authority to speak mountains into existence wants to meet with me each day. That He wants to breathe life into me. He wants to use me for His purposes and for His kingdom. I mean, it blows my mind to think that the God of all that we see cares about the intricate little details of my life, about how I treat people, how I look at people, how I think. And so the fact that, you know, when I'm out in creation, man, I have to be careful, you know, that I don't get caught up in all of that and miss the Creator. When we were in Colorado, I mentioned this last week, I think, but in Colorado, one of the things that was a problem out there was so many people were, you know, they were worshiping creation. It's a beautiful place. I mean, you got the Rocky Mountains, incredible formations, I mean, beautiful parks. They put time and energy into having some of the most incredible parks you could ever imagine. The views are beautiful. But the pastors at the churches there, everyone that I talked to said, you know what, the real problem here is everyone worships creation, not the Creator. They said that becomes the focus here. It's all about, you know, it's about worshiping creation. And so the thing that we have to be careful about is that we, whenever we enjoy those moments and we enjoy that mountain. And let me tell you, I mean, I love, one of my favorite things is a sunrise or a sunset. I love it when the sky is lit up. There's times driving down the road, man, I'll pull over and I want to enjoy that moment because it changes. It's changing minute by minute. You know, a beautiful sunset doesn't last very long. That sun is making its way down and, man, it's lighting the skies up and it changes literally second by second. And so there's times I'll just pull over and I'll watch that or I'll try to take a picture of it, try to capture it. The same way with the sunrise in the morning, just coming up, man, and hearing the woods and everything kind of wake up. It's incredible. But the thing is it's not about creation. It's about the Creator who allows us to enjoy this. That he created this and he said, hey, this is for your enjoyment. This is for you to enjoy. That's a loving Father to give us those kind of gifts. And so the thing is whenever we acknowledge our Creator, it is worship. One of my favorite things when our boys were little, they would be sleeping. And one of my favorite things is to walk in and watch them sleeping. Laurie would go in and she would check on them every night. And she would pray over them every night. And I remember walking in and just watching them sleep. And for me, man, it would just move my heart. I would be moved to tears just watching them sleep, knowing that they're peaceful. And just thinking about how much I love them. And then to go, you know what, God, you created them. You knit them together in the secret place, in the mother's womb. God, you created them. You have a plan and a purpose for their life. And so whenever you walk in and you experience something like that as a parent or as a dad or mom, whatever, you go, you know what? God, you did this. And here's the thing, it moves you to worship Him. When you acknowledge the Creator, not the creation, then we don't worship the creation. We worship the God who created them. And it's a powerful thing. And so in our time in the outdoors, and I know some of you ladies love the beach. Everybody has to take a picture of their toes in the sand. God created that for you to enjoy, but not to worship. It's to acknowledge Him. It's to acknowledge that He, in all of His power, which blows our mind, wants to bless you with some white sand for you to stick your toes in and take a picture. But He loves you so much that He says, you know what, I want them to enjoy it. But we cannot let it become what we worship. And then this last one here, giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. And I know for many of us in this room, we go, giving is an act of worship. He's talking about money. No, it's more than that. Giving is so much more than just financial. Does it have a part in it? Absolutely. But giving is something powerful that the more that we begin to understand what giving is, like if you'll remember, Matt and I were talking about last week, we were talking about worship. You know, too often we have this mentality, hey, what do we get out of worship? Boy, I like that song. That really ministered to me. Or we walk in and it's we make it about us. And it's really not about what we get out of here. It's what we give. And so the incredible thing is whenever we give our worship to God, when we give Him our very best, do we get something in return? Absolutely. We're changed by the very power and the presence of God. We are convicted at times because of His presence. And He begins to push on certain areas of our heart, and we feel His mighty finger touching on areas that we know are, you know what, that's sinful. So God, I hear you. I feel you. I sense your presence in here. And so are we changed by being in His presence? Yes, but it's what we give. And so let me ask you, what did you bring this morning to give to the Lord Almighty? What did you bring this morning that you prepared before you ever got here? You thought, what will I get to give today? What will I get to give to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today? What will I get to give in my worship to Him today? Did you prepare well yesterday? Did you think about it this morning on the way here? Or just hope, well, I hope Matt's put together some good songs. I hope he picked out some songs that we all believe. Or did you say, you know what, God, I want to bring you my best. I want to give you everything that I've got. God, I want to give you me. And so, God, I'm bringing everything that I've got. I'm bringing you the very best I have. So did you prepare for worship like that? Because it's not about what you get, it's what you give. And so whenever we come in here, we say, God, I want to give you everything I got. I want to worship you in truth and in spirit. God, I want to worship you like I've never worshiped you before. And so, God, I want it to be about you, not about me. And so did you prepare well for what you would bring? Because, see, that was really what was taught throughout the Scripture from Old Testament to New, is what we bring to the table in worship should be our best. Paul was calling us out a while ago. He said, hey, listen, give your whole life as a holy, pleasing, living sacrifice to God. So what did you bring for the gathering time this morning? Did you bring your best or did you bring leftovers? Were you fighting and fussing on the way in or just kind of walk in and hope that it's a good show? Or what did you bring to give to Him as worship? Were you more worried about what you were wearing today or about what you would bring as worship, as a gift to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Paul is writing here to the same church, Corinth. This is 2 Corinthians he's writing here. Before he had to rebuke them. They were out of order. He was addressing some things. And here he's kind of challenging them in the gift of giving. He says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. He's applauding what God has done through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. See, I think most of the time we think that, hey, the more I've got, the happier I'm going to be. It doesn't work that way. Hollywood is a great picture of people who have great wealth that can't seem to find any joy. They look for it in every kind of drug. They're constantly looking for it in some kind of way of, you know, just, hey, I need this, I need this, I need this. And they're always like, they got all the money in the world, but yet no joy. And so here, Paul is saying, hey, listen, these churches in Macedonia, they don't have a whole lot, but dude, they're overflowing. They have this abundant joy. And so let me ask you, do you have abundant joy? Are you negative? Are you a pessimist? Are you a whiner? Are you a complainer? Or do you ever just say, you know what, man, God, thank you for the joy of my salvation. God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for my home. Thank you for my church. Thank you for just the opportunity to be able to worship you. Are you overflowing with joy? Are you excited about what God has done in your life? Because he's saying, hey, listen, these churches, man, they're overflowing. They are being tested by many troubles. It's not like it was easy. They may have had some of the tougher struggles than you guys have had. And they are very poor. I remember whenever we went down to Mexico a few years ago to build churches. I mean, to build houses. And what we were building was pretty much glorified sheds. Most of you in this room have probably got bigger sheds than what we built down there. But we built these sheds, and they were going to be it's going to be a home for five families. And the way that they would divide off is they would have sheets kind of tacked up inside there. That would be one family's area, one family's area, one family's area, one family's area. And there was no running water. Their place for a restroom was a corner over in the lot that they had. They would dig a hole, and they would put sheets up, and that's where you went and kind of used the restroom over a hole. And then whenever that got bad enough, I guess they fill that up and they go dig another hole or whatever. That's how they did it. But we're building this shed, pretty much a glorified shed for a home. But let me tell you, these people didn't have a whole lot, but man, they had unbelievable joy. They had the prettiest smiles you've ever seen. And here we are, these wealthy Americans coming in to build them these sheds. And they had more joy than we had. Now, they were getting a new house. That was kind of a cool thing. But man, this is the joy that you saw. Now, the cool thing is when we had a bunch of young people with us. They went back to America with a whole new appreciation. So moms and dads, some of the best things you could ever do is send your kids on a mission trip. If you want to teach them a little bit about appreciation, send them on a mission trip. See how the rest of the world lives. But here, Paul is saying, hey, listen, these churches have troubles and they're very poor. He's saying, man, they're poor. But they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Listen to this. He says, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. In other words, they gave beyond their means, is what some translations say. They gave beyond what they were able to give. How does that make sense? It's called God math. They gave beyond what they could afford to give. They gave sacrificially. They gave sacrificially. And they did it of their own free will. They believed in the kingdom. They believed in what God was doing in such a way they wanted to give. And so they gave with the right kind of spirit. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. I'll go ahead and tell you, I hadn't had a whole lot of people come up begging me, "Hey, Pastor Mike, I just want to give more money. Pastor Mike, I just want to give more to the church. Pastor Mike, will you please let me give more?" And I'm not going, hey, back easy now. I'm just saying, they're begging, though, for the opportunity to invest in the churches, not their church. Not their church. Listen to what it's saying. They were begging for the opportunity to invest in other churches. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. That's the first step, is when we give God everything, and not just Sunday morning, not just an hour on Sunday morning, but we give Him our life, it changes everything. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excelled in so many ways, they were doing a lot of things right. In your faith, in other words, you guys are taking steps of faith. You're gifted speakers. You have some great communicators there. Your knowledge, you're really sharp. I mean, you guys are learning. Your enthusiasm, they've got some passion there. And your love from us. I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-7. And so here's a couple points here from just on the giving as an act of worship. Is number one is those who follow Jesus should excel in the grace of giving. If we're following Christ, we ought to excel in the grace of giving. Now, if you're just a church goer, kind of a church attender, kind of pop in here, pop in there, you know, and it's kind of, you're just kind of doing church because that's kind of what, you know, you're supposed to do, or it's kind of the social thing. But if you're doing it because you're a follower of Christ, we ought to excel at blessing folks. We ought to excel at giving and investing in the kingdom. And so as a believer, as a follower of Christ, then you know what? Man, there ought to excel at wanting to bless people, wanting to see people's lives change forever. We ought to excel at that. Second one there, giving is an expression of the love one has for Jesus. In some translations, or in some scriptures here in the New Testament, it tells us to give in proportion to how we have been blessed. So in other words, if we've been blessed a lot, man, give a lot. If you don't feel like you've been blessed, hey, back off. Don't worry about it. But the thing is, we have been blessed. And some of us have been blessed beyond measure. We don't even have room to store the stuff that we have. We look for places to store it. We go rent storage buildings to store more stuff. We've been blessed. What if we were to sell some of those things and bless somebody with that? What if we were to just give some things away? To excel in the grace of giving. What if we knew that someone had a need and we had two of these and we said, you know what, I'll give them one of these. What if we knew that someone had a struggle and we were willing to say, you know what, I don't need it. I really don't even need the income from it. I don't need the money from it. I just want to bless somebody. To excel in the grace of giving. Number three, God loves willing and cheerful givers. God loves it when we willingly, not begrudgingly, give. And cheerful givers. Here's the thing. There may be times whenever you feel led to give. And man, it's like going, trying to peel the fingers from around the money to give to somebody. You're just like, okay, yeah, I'm going to do it. That's begrudging. But when you do it open-handed and say, hey, look, here, use this. Here, take this. Here, God, I trust you. God, I know I can't outgive you. So, God, I'm going to give with the right kind of attitude. God, I want to give sacrificially. I want to give because I believe. God, I want to bless you because you bless me. God, I want to bless the kingdom because you bless me. And so if we give with the right kind of heart, God loves that. God loves a willing and cheerful giver, that we get excited about giving. That we get the opportunity to put something in the offering basket. We get an opportunity to give and bless someone. And I'm not just talking about giving here at the church. I'm talking about maybe there's a neighbor. Maybe there's a friend. There's somebody that you just have an opportunity to bless them. Maybe today at lunch you see a family that looks like they're struggling. You say, you know what? I just want to buy their lunch. And so you bless them. You give. And for those of us that are believers, that are followers of Christ, we ought to understand that, man, we should be excelling at not being about stuff, but about giving and blessing. Number four, a willingness to be generous in giving is more important than the amount given. See, too often we get focused on the amount. One of the things, and you guys have got these there in front of you, it's called the Big Give. Big Give offering. And we'll be taking that up in a couple of Sundays. The Big Give offering will be exactly what Paul is talking about to the church of Macedonia there. What we'll do is we'll take up a special offering. It's called the Big Give. And whatever we take in, I don't care, if we take in $25,000, you know, it's going to go towards missions and outreach. If we take in $50,000, it goes towards missions and outreach. If we take in $100,000, it goes towards missions and outreach. And some of that will go towards planting churches and other places where the gospel is not presented. It'll be to support missionaries who are willing to give their life to go present the gospel by how they live as living sacrifices, living among people who may not even want to hear the gospel. And so it will go towards those things. And if you look on that envelope, it says equal sacrifice equals blessings. And so it's not about the amount. It's about all of us saying, you know what? I want this to be a sacrifice. I don't want it to be easy to give to the big give. I want it to be a sacrifice. That ought to be our desire, that we want to give to the point of where we feel like it is a sacrificial gift. Not just a little extra. Like, hey, that's not going to hurt me. You know, I'll just throw a little bit in there. But to the point of where you go, you know what? I want to give to the point of where it's going to take something of me. I've got a part in that. And so that gift, that big give, is just like the church there at Macedonia. And it's not about the amount that's given. It's about what is it? Hey, what sacrifice is it for you? You know, we saw the video last week about Ashley doing the Christmas shop. I had a lady come by this week, and she asked me, she said, listen, she goes, have we ever done a car show here? I was like, no, we haven't. She goes, well, I want to do a car show, and I think it's on December the 17th. She goes, I'd like to kind of get together, you know, some of the antique cars and all that kind of stuff in the area and do a car show here. And she goes, and everything that we take in will go towards the big give. And I thought, how creative, you know, using, again, the creativity to say, you know what, I want to do something that's going to make a difference in the lives of people, planting churches, presenting the gospel in places that we can't ever even go. And so how cool is that, that someone's using their creative thoughts to say, hey, I want to be a part of the big give. And so do it with a willingness. A willingness is critical. Number five, our giving will result in praise and thanksgiving to God. Our giving will result. Here's the thing. Every time that you give in an offering, you're investing in the kingdom. And so the thing is the gospel is presented. People's lives are changed. Their souls are saved. And so, therefore, it becomes something very powerful, and God receives the glory for that. It's worship when we give. Number six there, our giving should be a natural response to God's gracious gift to mankind. It should be a natural response. When I think about the manger, when I think about the fact that God would send His only Son, here we are at Christmas. And I know that, you know, Christmas has been commercialized. You know, and a lot of people make Christmas more about gifts than about the most important gift. They make it more about Christmas trees than the most important tree. And so what happens is too often we, even as Christians, we want God to work everything around our Christmas holiday mentality rather than about the gospel, which makes Christmas anything at all. And so the thing is, we have to be careful that we say, you know what, God, help me to keep Christ in Christmas. I know that's an old saying, but we need to ask, you know, hey, are we going to do it? Listen, I've had people ask, hey, I know Christmas is on Christmas Day this year. Are we going to have church? And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? And I know some of y'all probably think different than I do, but I'm sitting there thinking, you know, that's what Christmas is about. Is, you know, it's about God gave His only Son. He sent His Son to be born of a virgin in a trough, a feed trough. He would grow up and be sinless, and He would go to a cross and die for you and for me, and we can't put together a worship service for Him. Shame on us. Doggone. To have that mentality. And let me tell you, there's plenty of people in this world that think like that, that go to church. Every one of us ought to have that mentality. How do we make Christ the focus of Christmas? Not exclude Him and make it about something else. But it ought to be, you know, God, I want You to be glorified. I want You to be exalted. I want You to be worshipped at Christmas, if any time in the year. That ought to be our focus. Not excluding Him. Not pushing Him to the side. But saying, God, You gave first. And so when we give, we don't give out of, you know, hey, I feel compelled to do this because everybody's making fun of me. No, we give because God gave first. He gave His Son. And so giving should be a natural response to God's gracious gift to mankind. Here's three quick steps and we'll be done. My next step today is to share my story of how God has blessed me. I don't know how you're going to do that, but it may be that somebody around you, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, maybe your family members are still here. Share with them how God has blessed you this year. Share your story. Share your testimony. Share about how God saved you. And don't spend all your time talking about how bad you are. Talk about what God has done in your life. How He's changed you, transformed you. Here's another step, to worship God through giving with the right attitude. There may be some of you give, you've given before, but you know it's always been with the wrong attitude. Maybe for the first time you say, you know what, I want to give with the right attitude. I want to give with a cheerful, willing heart for the first time. I want to give because God has given to me. And then the last one, to read God's Word daily and claim His promises as an act of worship. Just to spend time in His Word, to read it, to hear it, apply it, and say, God, I want to worship You today as a living sacrifice. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. Let today be the day that you choose salvation. Let today be the day that you choose to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Let today be the day that you call on Him to save you. There's a song that a group sings called the Voice of the Redeemed, or the Song of the Redeemed. And it talks about all that God likes to hear. But it says His favorite song of all is the cry of the redeemed. In other words, it's the one person who cries out and says, God, I need You to save me. It's His favorite song of all. And so here's my thing is, man, you talking about worship? Is when one lost soul turns to Him. That's worship. Last week in this room, we had three people choose to accept Christ for Savior, as a Savior, for salvation. After the service, we had kids that wanted to talk to their parents and ended up talking to some of our staff about making a decision to accept Christ. His favorite song of all is the cry of the redeemed. It's when we cry out and we call out and we say, God, I need You to save me. I need You to redeem me. God, I want You to change me. So maybe that's you today. Maybe for the first time you realize, you know what? I need to accept Christ. It's not about going to church. It's not about just being at the church. It's about being part of the church. By being a part of the family of God. By accepting Christ. And so if that is your need, just right where you're at, with everything that's in you, just say, Jesus, I want to ask You to come into my heart to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Jesus, I confess to You that I'm a sinner, and I am broken, and I am in need of You. So Jesus, will You please step into my heart, come into my life, change me with all the faith that I have. You might ask, well, how much faith does it take? Everything that you got. With all the faith that you have, you ask Christ to come and live within you. And then you confess Him as Lord. You say, Jesus, You are Lord of my life. I surrender. If that is your prayer, if that is your need today, I just want you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking but me. But it allows me to be able to pray for some of you. All right, I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Raise your hand if you're saying, hey, Mike, that's me. I see your hand. Anybody else? That is my need. I need Christ in my life. That is my prayer. If you just prayed that prayer with me, the Bible says that you will be saved. And here's the thing. That's not the end. That's the beginning. It's just like the birth of Christ. It's the beginning. And so for you, you are born as a, now born again. And you're born as a believer. You're born into the family of God. You're no longer just a creation of God, but you're a member of the family of God. You're a child of God. And so for these two that just raised their hand, man, what a celebration. Your God is being worshipped like crazy right now. It says that all of heaven rejoices, that the angels begin to rejoice if one calls on His name. And so for these two, all of heaven is worshiping Him right now. All of heaven is celebrating who He is. What a powerful picture that is. God, thank You that You save us. There may be others of you in here that maybe you've been saved for a long time, but man, you just haven't been worshiping at the level that God wants you to worship. Maybe you've been too worried about what people think. Maybe you've been too worried about how messed up your past is and how broken you are. God's not focused on those things. If He saved you, He has redeemed those things. He's wanting you to focus on the here and the now and the days ahead, how you can make a difference for Him. See, He's got a purpose for your life, a plan and a purpose. He wants to bless you and use you. Father, I thank You for meeting with us today. I thank You that You love us. God, I thank You for these two that raised their hand for salvation today. God, I pray that their life would be forever changed from this moment forward. God, because they surrendered. I pray they'd be quick to share with us, Lord Father, to talk with us, to let us know how we can walk with them and to help them in the days ahead. It's the beginning of a journey. God, I thank you that your word never returns void. It always accomplishes its task. And God, thank you that we're a part of a church where people come to know you on a regular basis. And God, that we get to lift up the greatest worship to you, the cry of the redeemed. God, we thank you again for meeting with us. Thank you for saving us. God, just help us to be grateful and thankful.